Glad you guys are here this morning. We are continuing in Hebrews. I did some research this week that I want to share with you. And you ever just like to do fun, like random facts? Just, you know, you ever just Google stuff just because it pops into your head? It's one of my favorite things about the internet is, you know, we can ask, we'll be watching a movie or something, and we'll go, well, how old is that person? And, you know, and how is, you know, this person compared to that person? And what movies were they in? And all that kind of stuff. And one of the things I started Googling this week and I was just thinking about was how fast, you know that cheetahs are fast. I mean, cheetahs are famously fast. But I was kind of looking around to see what else, you know, what other animals, how fast other animals could go. And some of them are pretty amazing. Do you realize that kangaroos can jump at 35 miles an hour? 35 miles an hour, a kangaroo hopping. Rabbits can go 45 miles an hour, which, by the way, is tied with the fastest dog, which is the greyhound, of course. Everyone kind of knows that. But they 45 miles an hour. So if they had a foot race, it would be a dead heat practically. It'd be a good battle. That's why dogs, why some dogs are given better sniffers than others. That's why beagles, because they're just not that quick. They learn how to trail dog or trail rabbits because it takes a while. But of course, if I tell you what is the king of jumping, tell me who it is. Does everyone know? What animal or insect or whatever, who can jump the highest? Fleas. Fleas. Fleas can jump the highest in comparison with their height and size of any animal or bug or anything in the world. A flea can jump 220 times their body height and 150 times their body length. Now, to put that in comparison, that would be like us jumping a quarter of a mile distance while going over an 850-foot building. Think about that. It's easy for a flea. That's an everyday deal for a flea. But for us, whole different story. Wouldn't go so well for us, would it? It's just one of those things that God does that shows his creativity. Because God is incredible. God's creation is dynamic. He perfectly does everything. He understands you just the way you are. He knows your highs. He knows your lows. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And you say, well, I'm kind of familiar with some of those too. But understand this, he knows them at a level that are deeper than what we know. He knows you at a core place that you don't even go sometimes. I don't know about you. Maybe in your life you've been told, or maybe you have just felt your whole life that you weren't good enough. That somehow you didn't measure up, that somehow you had a sibling that was better or a parent that was better or just neighbors down the street who did better than you, and you were always made to feel that somehow you just were a little more worthless. But see, that's just a lie. Because God sees you with great value. You have a great home with him. And he went to great lengths to make sure that you understood how much he loves you. But there may be others of you here this morning whose mommies gave you a much better story. Maybe some of you whose moms said you were the fastest, you were the prettiest, you were the most handsome, you were the greatest athlete. And you know what? I just got to tell you right now, to her, you are. But the truth is, as great of an athlete or as pretty as we may be or as handsome as we are or as smart as we are or as many degrees as we have, there's always somebody else that can do it better, faster, stronger, whatever it is. Even the greatest of all time, think about it. Michael Jordan is always acknowledged as the greatest basketball player of all time, but Michael Jordan can't play center. Michael Jordan... No, Michael Jackson's not playing center either. Michael Jordan would be creamed if he went up against Shaquille O'Neal at center during the same time era. It's just that you might be the greatest at one thing, but if you just shift it over a little bit, there's somebody else that's great too. See, we're all designed to be who we were supposed to be. To one, you may be the most brilliant. To your spouse, you may be the prettiest. To somebody else, you may have the best personality. But then you talk to somebody else and you who has who's incredibly intelligent, and you may just have great street smarts. Maybe you have something that brings a little bit different something to the table than what they have. But see, it's just the way that you're supposed to be. But the issue here is that it depends on your perspective, how you're viewing things, to understand things from the right point of view. The perspective of one may not be the perspective of the other. This is not an issue of truth. It's an issue of how you're looking at a situation or what your experiences are, what you're bringing to the table. But you see perspectives in God's word also. You see it all throughout God's word. We see it all the time. The Bible is truth. We know that. It's 100% true. It's 100% without error. But how you see that truth depends on your perspective. Truth is not perceived equally by everyone who hears it, is it? I'll give you an example. To some, the good news of Jesus Christ is life itself. Maybe I hope you feel that way too. But to some, the good news of Jesus Christ smells like death. We see in 2 Corinthians 2:14, we're not going to go there. Our main passage will be in Hebrews, so I'm just going to run you through some verses here so that you see these things. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. But to one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" You see, the person that's trusting Jesus, that sees Jesus for who he is as Savior and Lord, sees that the Word of God is life, that Jesus is life. The other one has something deeper happening. And it doesn't smell so good. Because when you're not following Jesus, the words of Jesus, even if you don't recognize this and don't admit it and don't understand it, you understand that there's something about what he says that's leading in a different direction than the direction you're going. To some, God is their refuge, and to others, he is baffling. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says this, "For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, the Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Did you get the nuance in that? Did you see what it's really saying there? The power of God isn't in a show. It isn't in a display of strength. The miracles that Jesus did were an outpouring of what the power really is. But the power of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at the verse 24 said, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." It's not a thing, it's a who. The same power that created the universe chose to show his wisdom by taking nails in his hands so that you could live. It's an incredible thing, the power of God. We would never come up with that idea. We would never think of that. You know why? Because we can't do what he can do. Jesus came up with the whole plan to come to earth and hang on a cross for you. Because he is the power of God to change everything. There's other perspectives, though. There's always that other word that nobody wants to talk about. Nobody wants to experience. There's the word fear. God tells us over and over and over again, do not be afraid. Do not fear the world. Do not fear death. God tells us all of these things that when we are in Christ, when we have the power of Christ in our lives, that we do not fear those things, that we have no need to worry. But the Bible does tell us to fear God. So on one hand, it says don't fear. And on the other hand, it says fear. But you know, there's an old saying that says when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Which is exactly correct. When you have a healthy love and respect for God, when you are following Jesus Christ, there is no need to be afraid of anything that the world throws your way. Fear, as I say, it means honor and loving him. But there are others, though, who are going to see it differently. There are others who are going to refuse him, who are going to reject his repeated offers of salvation, who say, no, that's not for me, who are going to experience a different type of fear on an epic, eternal scale. And it's something that none of us want, something that nobody wants for somebody else. It's something that you should be praying for each and every day, that number one is that nobody you know, including you, ever experiences those things, but that we would also have the courage and the boldness to go out there and share the love of Jesus Christ so that people will know they can stop being afraid and they can start living their lives in freedom. But it's about your perspective. Luke 12, 4 through 7 says this. This is a verse where you really see the variation of fear. Listen to this. It says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But then look at this. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. And so you see both sides of that fear issue right here in one little passage right here. You understand, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who has the true authority. But then again, don't fear because he loves you. So there's a healthy fear and a fear that we want no one to experience, right? And this is the thing. It is when you fear God, you don't need to fear anything else. But fearing God is not being afraid. Fearing God is loving and honoring and understanding that he loves you so much that bad kind of fear isn't even in the equation, isn't even necessary, shouldn't even be part of our vocabulary, our reality. This is why in the Old Testament, King David of Israel, he had really gotten in hot water with God. God had told him specifically, don't go out and number the people of Israel because I've got it. You don't need to worry about this. But David goes out and does it anyway because he's human and he wants to see how powerful he is and how powerful his nation is. So he goes out and he numbers the people of Israel, and God's not happy about it because God has said, don't sweat that stuff. I've got this. But even in that scenario, David understands that God is the refuge, that God is the place to go. And so he says in 2 Samuel 24:14, he says, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So he understands that the enemy is going to try to do him damage, but if he falls into the arms of the Lord, he is going to be receive mercy, receive forgiveness and love. And so there are good ways to fall into the hands of the Lord. There are ways that we do those, that we do that every single day, that when our life is in pain, when our life is in struggle, when our life is in difficulty, that we are able to fall back and know that God's got us, that God is with us. But there's another perspective to this too. And some of us need to hear it one way, because we understand that falling into the arms of the Lord is a place to find mercy, a place to find love, a place to find comfort when everything else is going poorly. But there are some who need to hear it in a different way. And I don't know where you sit this morning, but God gives us different perspectives in the Bible because we need to understand that there are people that need to hear it one way and people that need to hear it another way, because God always gives us everything that every one of us need to find him, find salvation, find his love, find his forgiveness, and find a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we've been talking about how Jesus is greater than everything. That's the subtext of our entire study through the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus is greater than all. It's a stunning thing when you think about it, though, because he delivers on every one of God's promises throughout the Bible. They all find their solution in Jesus. They find their fulfillment in him. They find their completion in him. But you know what's really priceless? The fact that because of Jesus Christ every single person who calls him Lord can approach God face to face, come to the throne, and understand that God hears you, that God loves you, and God wants to answer your prayers. But today's perspective in Hebrews, it isn't messing around. It isn't, this isn't a place that is just really casual. Hebrews 10:26. I tell you what, I want to have everyone stand up when we read this. This is one of those passages that we really need to take to heart. Not easy. Listen to this. Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then you see the flip side of what we just talked about, where David said he wanted to fall into the hands of the Lord. Here, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You can be seated. Let me pray for us real quick. Father, there are passages out there that we read and we just say, "Oh, this is so sweet." And there are passages in your word that cause us to understand there's a different side. A side that we need to take deadly serious. A side that we need to guard against. And a side that we need to help others guard against. Father, this morning as we look at this passage, I just want to pray that if there's a place in our lives where we are messing up this area, that you would make it clear to us, that you would give us the courage to stop, to go a different direction, that you would give us the strength to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 26 here says, if we go on sinning deliberately. Now, what they're talking about here, you notice that they say we. So he's not pointing the finger outside of the church. He's not saying those guys out on the street, if they keep on doing what they're doing, they're going to be in trouble. What he's saying is we. He's talking to people that are inside the church, that are coming to church, that are in the middle of what's going on and receiving the knowledge of truth, the verse tells us. So it's those that are hearing the gospel. It's those that are hearing what it means to be obedient to Christ. It says, if we go on sinning, that there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. Now, this passage is speaking to people who are playing church, people who are hanging out with the church, people who are listening and learning. But the people who, you know, it's the people who sit there on Sunday and know the truth and then walk out the doors and go on about their lives as if the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was worthless. And it's a serious conversation that they're having here. It's one that it's not easy, it's not fun, but it's one that is very important because we all run the risk of just saying, "Nah, been baptized, I'm good. No problem. No sweat. I can do whatever I want. God's going to forgive me anyway." And what the verse tells us is that it's serious business what we're talking about here. That we need to understand that following Jesus and being changed by him is a day by day, moment by moment, that we have all of these opportunities to choose to be in his arms. Or to choose to go, "No, no, no, I don't want a hug. I want to do it my way. And so we're not talking about normal mess-ups here, though. We're not talking about things in our lives that we're working on, things that we're trying to overcome, things that we've made a decision for Jesus, we've come to the Lord, and we're continuing to become more and more like Christ day by day. We're learning new things. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about people that are willfully choosing to reject God's call of salvation. And they may be playing it. They may be saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But only you and God know in your hearts, if you're sitting in this position, if there's a place in your life, and maybe God is bringing something into your mind right now that you're thinking, that's an area that I'm not letting go of, that I'm just saying, you know what, I'm thumbing my nose at God, I'm going to do it my way. And what we're talking about here is that God wants to change you at a core level, that he wants to take you and make you into someone extraordinary. He wants to make you the greatest of all time at being you, because you have things to do, because you have people to influence, you have people to pour into that are dying because they don't know him. And so your example matters. The way you live matters. What you do matters. But what they're talking about here is people who willfully plot. Sometimes the Bible calls them the wolves in sheep's clothing, right? It's the people who are saying one thing, but then completely being another, although they may not think of it that way. They may not say it that way. But you know, when you look in the mirror, if you've ever been that person. I can tell you there was a time in my life where I was that person. I was. There was a time in my life where I said, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and I believed it. But I wasn't living that way. There was nothing in my life that said, Jesus matters. And when I looked in the mirror, I didn't like what I saw. And three things, according to this passage, happen if we give the appearance of good but live in darkness. And here they are. First one is trampling underfoot the Son of God. That's basically saying that Jesus is worthless. There's profaning the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed. That's having the attitude that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was meaningless, that it didn't matter. And the outcome of it is outraging the Spirit of grace. That's literally insulting the Holy Spirit by rejecting the testimony that the Spirit is giving you in regards to Jesus Christ. These are big things that the verses are telling us. They're not easy things. And the cumulative effect is to deny the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, what God is telling us is, look, there's no other way to overcome this killer called sin. Because that's what sin is doing. It's trying to kill you. Sin is trying to wreck you. It's trying to leave you so damaged and so hurt that you feel like you can't escape. And God is telling us by passages like this, he's saying, look, don't go down the road. I'm trying to protect you. I have given you all the tools to overcome sin. I've given you all the tools to overcome your past, your baggage, all of your pains and hurts and struggles. I've given you all the tools that you need to overcome those things. And so follow me. And that's the beauty of what Jesus does. The good news is that if you find yourself feeling like this, and you may be putting on a face to tell everybody else, no, I've got it. But you may know in your hearts of heart, your heart of hearts, that there's something that you're just saying, no, I'm not going to turn it over. I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to have this thing in my life that is blocking me from doing what God wants me to do. And I know it does, but I don't care. I'm going to keep doing it. And if you find yourself in that place, understand today can be the day that you change that direction. Today can be the day that you go in a way that you know that you should be and do and go. It's never too late. As long as you draw breath, it's never too late. You're a work in progress. Even if you're a person that has been following Jesus at church for years and you just say, you know, I've just got this thing. It's never too late to say, no, I'm going to be who God called me to be. You know, sometimes I think we give the enemy too much credit. Sometimes I think out there we want to blame everything on the devil. We want to say everything bad happens, oh, the devil made me do it. We all heard that phrase or some variation of it. We just want to say, oh, you know, it's really tough because Satan's always tempting me. You know what? The truth is that we do a pretty good job on our own with sin. Satan isn't omnipresent. He isn't everywhere. He isn't all powerful. Satan is in one place at one time. He's not standing on that corner and that corner too. He can't do that. He is not God. We have sin in our lives, though, that cause us to think we can handle it on our own. To think that we are strong enough on our own without God. But we are not strong enough on our own without God. It always makes me laugh because I hear people say, oh, Christianity is a crutch. I'm like, no, it's not. It's way more than that. God carries me everywhere. Because on my own, all I do is stumble and fall. All I do is fail. But with Jesus, all things are possible. With Jesus, you can go places you never dreamed of going. You can be a person you never thought was possible. You can change the world. I want to tell you a little story. I don't talk about this much. It's just one of those things. You know, there are times out there in people's lives that they need to hear parts of your story, and other times that they don't need to hear other parts of it. But there's a part of my story that, you know, it's funny, amazingly enough, how many times I talk to pastors who will tell you these wild stories about, oh, I was used to be crazy and wild and all this kind of stuff. And there's a lot of, God seems to take a lot of those guys and change their lives and bring them into ministry. And a lot of times they say, well, you know, I used to drink and do drugs and then I got all cleaned up and then Jesus changed everything. And you know the truth? I was kind of sort of one of those people. There was a time in my life where alcohol played a big part of my life. And I don't want to go through any of the details of it. And I didn't drink all the time. But when I was younger, I was the kind of person that, like, if you're going to have one, you need to have it for a purpose. If you're going to have one, you might as well have two. And if you're going to have two, you might as well have four. And if you're going to have four, you might as well have eight, and so forth. And people around me were saying, that's a cool thing. And I was going along, and I got married to Shelley, things began to change, but it was still sort of out there. And then God called me into ministry. And the thing is I was still doing that when God called me into ministry. I'd gotten into church. I had been getting my life together. You know, it had been changing, and God had been doing neat things. And then he called me into ministry one day. And at that time, he said, and you have to stop this because it's going to wreck your ministry. It's going to destroy your ministry, and it might destroy your family, and it might destroy your kids. And so it's going to stop. And I knew there really wasn't, or there was just one or other choice or the other. It was to say, yes, Lord, or it was to say, no, I'm going to keep that one, and it's going to be a part of my life. It was one of those things in my life that was to deliberately keep on sinning. Now, I'm not sitting here on a soapbox about alcohol. I'm not trying to say a glass of wine or beer or whatever. That's between you and God. But I can tell you this, what the Bible does say is don't be drunk. And in my case, that wasn't happening. That was happening in my life. And I said, you know what? Lord, take it away. I don't want it to be part of my life anymore. And I laid it at the Lord's feet. And God doesn't do this with every single person, but he did it with me on that day when I asked that. And I just passed by 16 years since the last time I had a beer or a glass of wine or whatever. And I can tell you to this day, 16 years later, there's not one moment or day that goes by that I regret stopping. My life is so much better not having it be in the middle of it. My life is not what it would have been if I had kept it in my life. And it was that choice that I had to make. Do I deliberately keep on sinning, or do I say, you know what, I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm not going to do that. And from that day, from 16, and a funny thing was, is I just went by 16 years a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't even remember that it was 16 years. I thought about it 2 weeks later. It's the reason I'm talking about it today, because I don't even think about it anymore, because it's not a part of my life, because God took it away. And whatever it is in your life, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever those things are, God can take them away and make your life better if you'll turn them over to Him. If whatever it is, whatever that issue is, see, you got to understand something. Sin is subhuman behavior. The enemy wants us to be subhuman. What the enemy wants to do is to take you and make you less than who God created you to be. But understand, God created you to be fully human. That's the most that you can be. We are not God. We are fully who He created us to be, or we're on our way there. And so our goal in our life is to take the power who is Jesus Christ and have it in the middle of our lives, have Him in the middle of our lives, and get rid of all of those things that wreck us, that move us, that try to keep us from being who we're supposed to be, and fall into the arms and love of the Almighty God. That's the beauty of what Jesus offers you. He invites you to fall into the hands of God so that you can be changed, that you can be more than who you were, that you can be fully who He called you to be. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back? There may be one or two this morning here that say, well, I didn't want to hear that story, Pastor Jeff. I didn't want to know that about you. But you know what? If you don't know that part of my story, it holds me back from being who God calls me to be. And we're not called to hide our past. We're called to throw them away. We're called to be completely His. And to be completely His, sometimes you got to confess your past. And I don't hide that stuff. I just don't talk about it all the time. Anybody I talk to that has an issue with those things, I talk about it immediately. But I just don't drag the stories through the mud. And neither should you. But here's the thing. You need to decide, are you willing, if there's something in your life, if you're not, look deep. It may not be a big glaring thing like mine was, but there may be something in your life that you're just holding on to, saying, this is my part, I don't want this for God. What do you need to let go of this morning? We're going to play a song in a second. We're going to give you an opportunity to let go of whatever it is that's holding you back. Whatever it is that you need to change, whatever it is that you need God to help you overcome, I can tell you from my own life that if you will turn it over to Him, He is faithful. He will take you through it. He will make you better. He will make you whole. And so as we play this morning, Jason's going to be down here somewhere. Or no, he's not. He's not in here. I'll be down here. We want you to come down. Oh, there he is. Jason's going to be down here. I'll be down here. We're going to pray. We're going to invite you to pray with us. I want you guys to stand up and sing. If there is something that you need to confess this morning, something maybe you just need to pray to God, and you don't need to tell us, you just need to talk to Him. Because He already knows. If there's something in your life